Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
So, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, starting from verse 32, the last verse of chapter 4, and then we're going to read the first two verses of chapter 5. So, Ephesians chapter 4, starting from verse 32. And we'll read all the way to chapter 5, verse 2. And as many of you know, throughout this whole summer, we've been doing this series called The Journey of Wonder. And the reason why this is so important is because we need to recapture the sense of wonder of the gospel. And a lot of times, if you don't really have the sense of wonder, then what becomes something that is really transformative in your life, it just becomes something that you do, and you go to church every single week, and nothing has changed. And we have kept on mentioning, and we'll keep on mentioning, that the gospel, if you genuinely understand it, it will change everything. It will change not only your life, it will change the trajectory of where you're headed, all your values, the things that you live for. It will change literally everything. It will change your relationships and the way you relate to one another. It will change the way you live your life. The gospel changes everything. And that's why we've been going through this series, and we focus particularly on Galatians. If you remember chapter 5, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And we have already covered about four fruits so far: love, joy, peace, patience. And today I want to talk about kindness. And as we do this, I pray that not only will we recapture the wonder of the gospel, but then we will be able to respond to God and His Word in obedience. This is something that we want to continue to emphasize, is that your life will not be changed unless you are obeyers, or not just listeners, but people who obey the Word of God. And lastly, we decided to do this series because we're excited for this new year coming up. You heard about the OCR. I pray that many of you will sign up if you have not signed up already. Once again, if you genuinely experience the gospel, it will change everything, even the way you spend your time. To be willing to say, this is so good that I want to share this with as many people as possible, especially those of you who are college students. There will be a new crop of first-year students who will be coming. And so many different groups will be vying for the attention. And we believe with all our heart that if you are part of our community and experiencing the gospel, experiencing life group, that their lives will be transformed. We believe it because our lives have been transformed. And so we want to challenge some of you who have not signed up yet to be able to say, here I am. I want to be used of God as I get trained, and also to reach out to the first-year students. Those of you in the city ministry, whether you are a single adult, working professional, or even in the married couples ministry, we want to encourage you as well, because it's around this season where some of the families are coming in, and so this is going to be new. Hong Kong will be new for them. What a great opportunity to reach out to some of our colleagues and some of the people that we know. So I want to encourage us to look at OCR as an opportunity to express what God has done. That's why we want to rely upon God more than anything else as we look into this new season. I don't know if you know this or not, but in the 24-25 season, once this season is done, we're going to be celebrating our 10th year anniversary. Can you imagine that? We have been together for 10 years and celebrating the faithfulness of God. So let's make this year, this coming year, a year that we can celebrate together of all that God has done, all that God is doing, and all that God will do. So as we talk about this next fruit, kindness, I think this is something that all of us, we need to pray through and ask God to give us this trait. Because once again, it comes through being in wonder of the gospel. Because the gospel changes everything, then the way you live your life, one aspect of it is not only will there be greater sense of love and then greater joy and peace in your heart, there will be more patience because God has been patient with you, but you will also learn how to be kind. Now, I do want to pause here and just mention this. I think for many of us, we think being kind is just being nice. And I'm hoping that today, as we look into the Word of God, that God will speak to us that it's more than being nice. Many of you in this room are very nice, but it's not niceties that will transform a life or even be able to share the gospel with others. That's part of it. But kindness, when we look at that word biblically, I hope that it will transform the way you live your life, that we can be kind. We're still wrestling with it. We're struggling with it. But this is part of the maturity to become more like Jesus Christ. So I want to start off and ask this question. The question is this. I'm wondering how many of you in this room have been a recipient of someone else's kindness? Can you go ahead and just raise your hand if you've experienced that? Most of our hands are up, and I hope that many of you can testify to being a recipient of someone else's kindness. As you know, kindness is one of those things where sometimes it might be hard to describe, but you know it when you experience it. You know it when someone is kind to you and you have experienced it in firsthand of someone else's kindness towards you. Sometimes it brings a surprise because you're not expecting it. Sometimes it brings a smile to your face because why? There's joy and happiness when you experience someone else's kindness. Also, you feel loved, knowing that someone actually cares and is being kind towards you. I want to show you this quick video that went viral because it was a demonstration of what kindness does to a person and how it spreads quickly to other people as they see the kindness that is being demonstrated. So it's a really short video, so let's watch this together. Isn't that awesome? Just that one person's kindness not only brought a smile to that boy's face, but then the other people realized that this is a good thing to do. Can you imagine if everyone else is doing it, you're still wearing the jacket? I don't think that would be very good. So sometimes peer pressure is a good thing, especially when we're showing kindness to other people. I think whenever you experience kindness for yourself, you know it's a powerful thing. If you've ever shown kindness to others, maybe people who might not deserve it, you know that it's a powerful thing. It could actually touch a person's life and impact them for eternity. But as you know, showing kindness is not easy, especially when there's unlovable people in your life, and they even might treat us poorly. Sometimes it's situations that we're in, and those situations are difficult to try to show kindness to somebody. And I would say this, even though it is difficult, trying to display the kindness of God to people around us, it is one of the most powerful avenues to share the love of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Frederick Faber said. He's a theologian and a hymn writer. He writes this. He says, kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning. And these last three have never converted anyone unless they were kind also. In short, kindness makes us gods to each other. Not that we are God ourselves, but we give a reflection and people can see God's likeness in us because that is one of the traits of God, the kindness of God. So I want to talk about this one thing this morning and then break it up and help us to understand this passage with several points. The one thing that I want us to remember is this, that God communicated his kindness to us so that it must be demonstrated to others. God communicated his kindness to us, so it must be demonstrated to others. I'm going to focus on two things here as we look into this passage. The first thing is this, that we must remember God's kindness. Before we even get started, we have to remember God's kindness to us and how we experience this kindness. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and see what the Word of God says to us as we talk about this kindness. This is what it says. It says, starting from chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What you have to understand in these verses, this one verse, is connected to everything that he has been talking about in the previous verses. Because he is reminding the believers in Ephesus that the Gentile believers must no longer live like the other Gentiles who do not know Jesus Christ. Therefore, he emphasizes the importance of this new life that we have now in Jesus Christ. You have to understand that in Ephesus, there were Jewish people there who heard the gospel and they became believers in Jesus Christ. There were also Gentile believers. Gentiles simply are non-Jewish people. They also heard the word of God and their life was changed. But they were saturated in this culture where there was so much evil that was going on. Sensuality. There were things that were completely against the word of God and the things that Jesus Christ taught. So here's Paul saying that you have been saved and therefore your life has to be different from the people around you. And that's why after giving this description of some of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit, all these things, the coarse joking and just the things that we talk about, the things that we think about, the things that we engage in, he gives three specific commands. And these commands are very simple. We see here, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and then forgiving one another. These three commands are coupled together because what he's simply saying is that if you have experienced God's forgiveness, then the way you treat other people and the way you look at other people has to reflect these things that are on the heart of God. So the motivation, this is important because we always go back to the motivation. The motivation and the reason for these commands is that God in Christ forgave you. When we remember God's forgiveness for us or to us, and when we remember God's kindness towards us, then we will want to show this kindness and forgiveness to other people. So let me just pause here and say this to you as a challenge. If some of you have a very difficult time forgiving somebody, if some of you have a very difficult time showing kindness to others, then what I will say is this. Either you have not experienced the gospel, or you have experienced it, but you have forgotten. This is why all throughout Scripture we see this. This seems almost impossible to do, especially when we're focused on ourselves, how much we've been hurt, how we have been mistreated, the way we have been talked about or gossiped towards. It is so difficult to be kind and forgiving to people around us who have hurt us in that way. What we see here, there's several reasons why we have to remember about God's kindness. What are some of these things? This will help us to remember. The first thing is this, that God deposits his kindness to us. It is not something you could conjure up. This is the reason why I was challenging you earlier. Some of you are very nice people. But a lot of times when we are nice, it's because of various reasons why we're kind or nice. Sometimes we're nice because we want something from them. Sometimes we're nice because we have a certain kind of reputation to uphold. Sometimes we're nice because we want to find approval with somebody. There's a lot of reasons why some of you in this room are just nice people. And once again, there's nothing wrong with being nice, but it goes back to the motivation. Why are you nice? Why are you kind to people around you? And what Paul is trying to help us to understand is that because Christ has forgiven us, that Christ has shown his kindness and is tender-hearted towards us, that's why that is our motivation, because what we have experienced from Christ is now what we are displaying and living out in our lives. So it's not about us. It's really about what Christ has done for us. And so now our motivation is because of Christ and because of Jesus. So what do we see here? Is that kindness is part of God's character. It's who he is. Listen to what the Tyndale Bible Dictionary, the way it defines kindness, a biblical definition. It says this, state of being that includes the attributes of loving affection, sympathy, friendliness, patience, pleasantness, gentleness, and goodness. So just to describe kindness, you have to understand that there are many attributes that are attributes of God that helps us to understand and to know what true kindness is. When we think about these attributes, it really is a description of who God is. I don't know if you know this or not, but when God revealed himself to the Israelite people, especially to Moses, you remember when he says that I'm going to reveal myself to you, but because if you see my glory, that you will die. So he says, turn away from it, and then I will pass by. Listen to what Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And it says this, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord,'" and read the yellow section with me. It says what? "The compassionate and gracious God. He is what? Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." We talked about slow to anger last week, that he's patient. So we see here that the idea of kindness is revealed in these attributes of God. He's compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in love and in faithfulness. All these traits and attributes of God are put together that gives us a glimpse about the character of God. Therefore, God's kindness is linked to these things. It's linked to his compassion. It's linked to his patience. It's linked to his love. And it's linked to his faithfulness. That's why in many ways, when you think about God's love, that word love is connected to things like mercy, compassion, faithfulness, kindness. This is why sometimes that word love is translated as loving kindness. You'll see this all throughout the Old Testament. And even in the book of Psalms, you'll see it talking about God's loving kindness. Because it's all wrapped up in those other traits of attributes of God. Now, as followers of Christ, since you and I, we have the Holy Spirit in us, God, the Spirit that's in us, he has now deposited some of those things in us. It doesn't mean that you have it fully, but we have the capacity to be able to love. We have the capacity to be patient. We have the capacity to be kind. Because as we become more like Jesus, we overflow in this trait of kindness. So not only God deposits his kindness to us because it's related to his character, but the second thing I want you to notice is this, that God demonstrates his kindness to us. The greatest act of kindness was demonstrated to us by sending his son, God's son, Jesus Christ, to us and providing the means of salvation for sinful people like us. It was something that was not deserved. It was something that was not earned, but it was something that was freely given to us. He saved us because of his loving kindness. I want to read Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 6 in the Amplified Version. And please read the yellow section out loud with me. Listen to what it says. "But when the goodness and kindness of God..." See, once again, it's not just kindness, but it's connected to his goodness, which we'll talk about next week. "So when the goodness and kindness of God, our Savior, and his love..." So once again, this idea of love is connected to all these other traits. "For mankind appeared in human form as the man, Jesus Christ. He saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, but because of his own," what? "Compassion and mercy." Once again, these are these attributes, these traits that is coupled with words like love and goodness and kindness. "By the cleansing of the new birth, spiritual transformation, regeneration, and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior." It is the kindness of God, as we know, that also leads us to repentance. This is why I'm going to share it again and again. When you experience the gospel, it will change everything. When you understand the kindness of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God, all these different attributes that are lumped together to help us to understand the fullness of this idea of God's kindness, when you have genuinely experienced that, it will always lead to repentance. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version again and read the yellow section with me. It says this, "Or do you have no regard for the wealth of his kindness and also his tolerance and patience in withholding his wrath? Are you actually unaware or ignorant of the fact that God's kindness leads you to repentance?" That is to change our inner self, the old ways of thinking, seeking His purpose for your life, rather than seeking our own purpose. So once again, when we understand that God's kindness is not only deposited into us, but it is demonstrated in a way that is unparalleled by giving of His Son, not because we deserve it, not because we have earned it, but it is out of His kindness, out of His love, out of His patience, out of His goodness that He saved us. So He actually demonstrated it and showed it to us. And here's the third and last thing I want you to understand about how we must remember God's kindness. So not only God deposits His kindness to us, and not only does He demonstrate His kindness to us, but I want you to see here that God desires His kindness in us. Now, He showed His kindness to us, and that should be the motivation for us to continue to grow and develop this heart of kindness in our lives. We must understand that God desires for us to show this kindness because He showed it to us. That's the gospel. Look at some of these verses. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 33. And should not you have had mercy? That word mercy is loving kindness, or the patience, all the words that we talked about. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as what? I had mercy on you. How many of you have received and experienced God's mercy, His kindness, His patience? And He says, should you not have mercy on others as I had mercy on you? Luke chapter 6, verse 36 is the same concept. And should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? So once, it's not in just one gospel, but we see this in several gospels. And then in the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9, I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Bible, says this: thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice what? Kindness and compassion, each to his brother. So God desires the same kind of kindness, love, mercy, whatever you want to look at it, whatever angle that you want to look at this understanding of His love. He wants us to now show that to others. That is His desire for His children, for you and for me. That's why Apostle Paul reminded the believers in Colossae that we ought to put on these things. Because not only does God give it to us, but now we have to live it by putting on. That means that you are actually living according to these things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 13, it says this: put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Come on, say the next word. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. You see this, because God did this to you, this is what He's desiring for you. This is what He's expecting from you, so that you may also forgive, to forgive others, to be patient with others, to be kind to others, to show goodness to others. That's why as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we will want to put on these traits. It's not something that comes automatically. You have to put it on. You have to be committed to the gospel. You have to be committed to reaching the lost. You have to be committed to loving one another, even in life group or in the community. You have to be committed to loving those people at your workplace, to be committed to those people in your school, to be committed to your family members, to the gospel message, to actually live out these things. How about us this morning? When was the last time that you actually thought about how kind God was to you? I think this is what we got to do this morning, to think about the times that He has been so kind to us. He could have destroyed us. He could have killed us. He could have just banished us. He could have ignored us.
especially when we have sinned against a holy God, how many times has he been kind to you? When he has given you blessings when you did not deserve it. When you experienced open doors when you weren't even seeking for it. That's his kindness towards you. That should lead you to repentance, to get your heart back right with God. And even being thankful because you know you don't deserve what you have. I'm wondering, in this past year, have you grown in kindness? Especially those people who might treat you unkindly. And are you experiencing this kindness even now? And how have you been able to show it to people around you? The second thing that I want to mention is that not only must we remember God's kindness to us, but the second point that I want to make is that we must reflect God's kindness. That once you begin to remember God's kindness to you, as I've been arguing here or presenting to you, that now we have to demonstrate that in our own lives, and we have to reflect the kindness of God, not only to the people around us, but especially those who do not know Jesus Christ. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. This is what the Word of God says. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So here's Paul, who clearly connects what he's been mentioning in chapter 4 by mentioning what he's about to mention in chapter 5 with that word therefore. What Paul is saying is, in light of all they've experienced, his kindness, the tenderheartedness, and the forgiveness, he says, therefore be imitators of God. Now, let me give you different translations of that. It means follow God's example in everything you do. In the Message translation, it says, watch what God does, and then you do it. So by being an imitator of God, the motivation for us is because we've experienced that we want to become more like Jesus Christ. And we want to become more like the Father, God the Father, than the way he loves us and the way he is kind to us. And so here, imitating someone, and this is something that's important, you have to understand it entails a relationship with that person. You need to have access to that person, or that person has access to you to be able to influence you. What does every little kid in Gen Z want to become? An influencer, a YouTube influencer, or an Instagram influencer. I was just thinking about this. If they don't have anyone following them, they won't be able to influence anybody. Even though they might not have a personal relationship with some of the people who are following them, they have this audience that they are able to somehow influence them, whatever it is, makeup, I don't know what else they influence, you know, all this other stuff. You know, they have all these different things who are influencing people. But one of the things you have to understand, who's the most powerful influence in your life right now? You guys know? It's your parents. Because you have been living with them since birth and up to this point, and until you went off to college. And there will be other influences. It doesn't mean that they were the only influence, but there were many other influences or influencers or influences in your life. But think about this. The major influence many of us in this room have received is from our parents. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But I would say this. Some of the things that you struggle with and some of the things that you're constantly getting tripped up with is because of the influences of those people who are close to you, such as your parents. Some of you in this room, if I could be bold enough to say that many of your mindset is not biblical. In fact, I would call you a practicing atheist. Which means that even though you believe in Jesus, the way you live your life, you live as if God does not exist. Some of us are okay with just going to church, but then we have our own little lives here. I'll serve, I'll give, I will fellowship with people, but then this is my world, this is my life, and no one could touch this. You won't even let God touch it. Because you know, as soon as God touches it, especially with His Word, it might be completely contrary to what you've been influenced by. I've been doing college ministry for almost 30 years. It's a long time. That means I love all of you who are college students. Okay, this is coming from your pastor. I'm speaking from my heart to you. I've heard over the past 30 plus some years, like things that are so contrary to Scripture. So their main influence, if it's their parents, they will say something like this. Oh, don't be too crazy about Jesus. You know, don't get too involved. Right now, you're so young, so all you should do is study. Get a good job. Get a good internship. Make a lot of money. And then when you're 50s, like me, when you're in your 50s, then you can serve God. Now, if you don't have a biblical mindset, you just realize that that doesn't seem like a bad idea. Now, please don't get me wrong. You need to study. Do well. Go make a difference in society because we need people to shine the light in some of these dark places. But then what happens is that at a young age, you begin to start shaping your motivation. The thing that motivates you. And the more that you begin to put your motivation on whatever this is, and we like to call this an idol or some kind of small god that you hold on to, that you worship because you're afraid of losing it, guess what happens? You realize that you're not able to think biblically, because why? Sometimes when I hear this, I want to say, how do you know you're going to live up to 50-some years old? The Scripture tells us that our life are numbered. How do you know when Jesus will come back? Because it talks about Jesus will come back like a thief in the night when you least expect him. And what guarantees are there that when you're in your 20s and all of a sudden 30 years later, you're going to still love God? I've seen a lot of people who are excited about Jesus in college, but then once they started getting into the world and they became more like the world and their love for Jesus now is muted. And so it's almost as if they just come on Sundays, they do their duty, and then they live their own lives. There is no guarantee. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. So that thought that they share is so anti-scripture that I'm trying to help them to understand, well, this is what your parents are trying to say. They want you to be faithful to the things that you're called to do. But if you think that you're going to be 50 years old, some of us are going to be sadly mistaken. Then we're going to spend 30 years of living for ourselves, loving ourselves, and not living for Jesus. It's amazing how so many of us carry some of the baggages from the people who've influenced us. That's why in our church we talk about the generational sins. The way your parents have raised you, it made you so insecure. They loved you conditionally. So only when you get an A or when you get a good job or only when you get married, that's when they will be able to, you feel that they're approving of you. And you know what that feels like when you live your life so insecure with all these anxieties. But when you look at Scripture, it tells a different story. So this is the reason why I share this. Your influence will oftentimes will determine your destiny. So my question is this. Who's the most influential or who is influencing you the most? Is it God? Is it the world? Is it people around you? The reason why to imitate someone, it requires a relationship, because Paul says, as beloved children. He is in reference to being in a relationship with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we could be imitators of God. That's why He can influence us, because we are His children. So even though there's many good influences in your life, the best influencer is JC, Jesus Christ. Here's two specific traits that Paul talks about that we must emulate or we must imitate. The first thing is this, selflessly love. Loving people selflessly.
Paul encourages the believers to walk in love. The word walk, as I've said many times before, it is sometimes translated as to live. That's why in the NIV it says, and live a life of love. The New Living Translation says, live a life filled with love. So when you're walking in love, you are actually living in love. I want you to also notice that the verb here, to walk or to live, it is in the continual tense, which means it's best translated as keep on walking in love or keep on living in love. So it's not like this one time that you love, but it says keep on loving, keep on walking in love. And we can't do this in our own strength. We need to look to Christ and realize how much he loved us, the motivation again. And then as we remember how much he loved us, how kind he was towards us, that's when we're going to be able to love him and love others around us. As you know, the trip to Nepal was very impactful. In fact, for me personally, it brought back a lot of memories, as I shared before, of when I first went on a mission trip. Before many of you guys were born, that first trip to Kenya, Africa, impacted my life. And that's why when I see many Africans in our church, I get very excited. But I was thinking about that first missions project where we slept in cow dung huts, flies all over the place, and I was thinking, I love Jesus. I can do this. I mean, how old was I? I was like 20. And I was so excited. And I just said, cow dung, no problem. I go, bring it on, flies, come and get me. It was exciting. We literally went on weeks without any water. We couldn't shower. Do you know there's a natural fragrance that God has designed in our bodies? These pheromones, I don't know what you want to call it, but it smells. And sometimes you have to talk to people and talk to them without breathing through your nose, but just breathing through your mouth. Uh-huh, okay, yeah. Because we smell like crazy. Back then, we didn't really have these things called baby wipes. Now we do. So I taught our team how to do 3 baby wipe showers. Take one. Take the second one. And the last one, you figure it out, right? And then I remember when we started the church, my wife and I, we started the church in Michigan in 1996. And we went to Peru and down the jungles of the Amazon. And it was the same thing, just no water, just living out in the village somewhere in the jungle area, mosquitoes everywhere. And I remember still, as a 20-something year old, late 20-something, I was still like, bring it on. This is awesome. I love Jesus. Now as a 50-something year old, going to some of these mountains there, I'm like, Lord, take me home right now. Like, just if I die, just take me home. I was thinking about this. Like, when I'm in my 20s, no problem. In my mind, sometimes I'm like, why am I doing this at this age of my life? But that's where God spoke to me, because when we went to the mountainous village in Nepal, and where they had no running water, it just brought back all those memories of when I was younger. And how God taught me how to love people, serve people, even though they're different from me, going cross-cultural and serving them. Even I might not know their language, but learning how to serve them with my actions rather than my words. Because I'd rather serve people with my words than with my actions. And so it just brought back a lot of good memories. And there's this one person, I'm hoping that we could bring their family over here and they could share their testimony. I want to show you this picture. This picture, his name is Lazarus. I always wanted that hat. I finally got it. And so I had to take a picture. His name is Lazarus. His Lazarus Tamang. Tamang is a very popular, it would be like a Kim or a park in Korea. So praise God, I've been officially adopted by the Nepali people, and now he calls me Seth Tamang. I'm like, praise the Lord. So I'm a Tamang. Lazarus Tamang. Like, a couple things that I want you to understand about him is that he is pretty much in that one big denomination or fellowship that I talked to you about, over 12,000 some churches. He is the youth commission
director, which means he's in charge of all the youth under them. I mean, this man is a man of stature. He was married to the wife, or his wife is the daughter of one of the early Christians that I mentioned last week who went through persecution. And what he did was for 2 weeks, he literally traveled with us everywhere we went. And I was thinking about this. I mean, he's younger than me, for sure. But then I was thinking to myself, like, he has a family. He has two kids. His wife, she works at the hospital. And there was a situation with his mother-in-law that he had to take care of. And also, I realized that I didn't know this, but he started, like, I heard the Velcro going, you know, that Velcro sound. And I'm like, what is that? And I realized that he had to put on a back brace because his back wasn't good. So for 2 weeks, knowing that all that I know now, with the sacrifice that he had to make and the things that he had to do selflessly, it just really humbled me just being around this man, even though he was much younger than me, to be able to see what it really means to be a person who will selflessly love others. Some next pictures I want to show you is the mountain area that we went to. This is part of some of the roads. This is not bad, but when you go up, next pictures, we're talking about this is a huge mountain range. There's actually villages and people who live in some of these areas. Some other pictures that you'll notice to get a bigger view. Next one, can you go back? I don't know if you can see this or not, but there's some houses right around here. Those are some of the villages that we were trying to get to. And then this other picture you'll see is just these huge mountain ranges that take hours to get there. Now, those of you who have never driven in a van, a full van with all your stuff, and going up in a mountain, isn't it awesome when you could just go straight up like cable car? It's awesome because it saves time. But you can't do that on some of these mountains. You have to literally go weaving back and forth, going around the mountain and slowly going up this way. So it literally took us almost 7 to 8 hours to get to this one village. Try to imagine that. We took several breaks along the way, but it was very difficult. I was about to throw up because we were just weaving back and forth. Those of you who are horrible with motion sickness, if you're ever going to go on one of these trips, you better bring a lot of medicine because I thought I was going to throw up. But guess what? I guess it's the only time in Asia it's good to be old. They go, Pastor, you sit in the front. I'm like, no, it's okay. He goes, no, you got to sit in the front. And I go, no, it's okay. Why don't you sit in the front? Because you could talk to the driver. He goes, no, Pastor, you sit in the front. And he didn't want to say, because you're old. But he says, Pastor, you sit in the front. I'm like, okay. So here I am sitting in the front. And as you know, if you get car sick, sitting in the front is much better than sitting in the back. But here he was taking that deference. He deferred himself in such a way where now he is sitting in a place where it's not good for his back. And I didn't realize this until much later. And to see him serving us, to see him constantly being concerned about us, not himself, but about us, what it did was it helped me to understand this is what the kindness of God looks like. When you don't think about yourself, but you think about others. And so here he is, selflessly loving us, our team, and me as being the pastor and leading this team. When I saw that, I realized I got a glimpse of the heart of God. Very humble man, patient, all the traits that we talked about. And that's why he emulated or he expressed and he demonstrated the kindness of God. I think the hardest part is when you have to show kindness to people that you do not like. To those you like, it's easier. But Jesus talked about that in Luke chapter 6, verse 32 to 36. I'm going to read it from the Message translation so you can understand it better. Listen to what it says. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, Do you think that that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give. Come on, say this with me. Without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives towards us, generously and graciously, even when you're at our worst. Our Father is kind, so you be kind. So once again, to really selflessly love, that is how you reflect the kindness of God that you've experienced. Here's the last point of this. Not only selflessly loving, but sacrificially giving, or to sacrificially give. Jesus' love was not just in words, but he demonstrated it on the cross. He willingly gave himself up for us and suffered for us. And this offering of himself was a fragrant sacrifice unto God. It's important to note that in the Old Testament, the priests were to sacrifice offerings on the fire. And by burning up that offering, it will bring forth an aroma. And they believe that that aroma, as it began to rise up, not only can people smell it, but that aroma will rise up to heaven and God would smell that aroma and be pleased with that sacrifice. But now, in the New Testament, now in today's generation, we don't have to burn up sacrifices. In fact, we ourselves, our lives are that fragrant offering unto God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16a, it says this, our lives are what? Come on, say this. A fragrance presented by Christ to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those being saved and by those perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a fearful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. That we, you and I, can be a fragrant offering to God, that those around us, when they see us sacrificially giving of ourselves, that's when they are understanding the kindness and the love of God. That's why in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, when we imitate God by loving and showing kindness to others and doing it sacrificially, listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 in the Message translation. Read the yellow section with me. It says this, this is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. It's a command that we have experienced God's sacrificial love for us. And now we are sacrificially giving to other people around us. God even talked about this with his justice and his kindness. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he says this, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This is what he's expecting of us as those who are followers of Christ. It will not be easy to love and to be kind because it's going to require sacrifice. You're going to have to die to yourself, die to your preference, die to your opinions to be able to say that I prefer you, I'm honoring you. I love you because Christ loved me. I want to show you his kindness because God has been kind to me. But you know what you receive? When you do that, let the word of God speak to you. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21, it says this, whoever pursues righteousness and what? Kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. When we pursue righteousness and kindness, that's when we will find life, righteousness, and honor. How about us this morning? I'm wondering, are you reflecting God's kindness by your selfless love or your sacrificial giving? Giving of yourself to people around you, to serve them, to help them. Have you been imitating God in this area of kindness? I'm wondering who are some people who are very difficult to love or hard to show kindness towards. We all have somebody. Maybe we have to remember his kindness to us so that we can reflect his kindness to others. And this is the reason why the motivation, as I shared earlier, is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you think about it, he showed his kindness to us when we least deserved it, when he should have shown his wrath, but he showed us his grace. He saved us not because we were deserving of it, deserving of his love, deserving of his kindness, but he showed it to us while we were yet still sinners. And when you think about the cost of kindness, it was a high payment because it costed Jesus Christ his life. When you understand the gospel, it will change everything. As you think about this world, what is one of the biggest complaints from people about the church, about Christians? That they're so what? Judgmental. They're unkind. I mean, you hear it all the time. That's why many people don't even want to deal with Christians. This is where we have to change the narrative. Because we got a bunch of people who go to church on Sundays and live their own lives. That's why they're rude, they're judgmental. What would happen if we really are in wonder of this gospel and we begin to really understand God's kindness towards us? We begin to experience his love, his patience, his joy, his peace. It will change everything. Not only our lives, but it will change those people who are around us. The gospel changes everything. That's why the one thing, once again, is that God communicated his kindness to us, so it must be demonstrated to others around us. Because he communicated to us through the gospel message, we have to demonstrate it to others. Can I just give us some quick next steps to think about? I know that after a message, you could be like, okay, thank you, and just walk out of here. I want to challenge us. Even these next steps, it's just possibilities of you can do applying it in each other. There might be other things that you're going to have to think through. And I want to challenge us, even when you have lunch, what do you guys talk about? Sometimes it helps to even talk through the message and share a little bit about what you heard and how God has been speaking to you. Maybe there's some people that you have to show kindness to this coming week. And so you receive prayer. That's how you build one another up. The first thing is this: think less of yourself and more of others. If you want to learn how to grow in kindness, this is one of the first things you got to be able to internalize. Because the more you make it about yourself, you're not going to be kind. Trust me. Because you're going to think about your rights. You're going to be thinking about preferences. You're going to be thinking, you get very hurt because other people did something or did not do something. But the more you think about others and less about yourself, that's when your eyes will be open. Your spiritual eyes will be open. How can I meet that person's need? How can I show the kindness of God to that person? Like, some of you are so good at being able to identify those people who are just alone, by themselves, struggling. And you show the kindness of God. Why? Because you're thinking less of yourself and more about other people around you. The second thing is this: try to sympathize with people's situations. Now, this is sometimes a little bit harder, because if you think about all the arguments you go through, when you think about all the bad customer service, all the bad servers at restaurants, like, our first reaction is, oh yeah? You're gonna treat me like that? Our first reaction is then to fight back or say some stuff. Manager, you know, I don't think you do it here as much, but some of you just tolerate that. But like, we want to complain. I want to type a long email and complain. But I was just thinking about this, and I was thinking about how many times you experience rude people or unkind people. And the thing that helped me over the years is this: how many of them just went through something? Therefore, out of their own inability to process their emotions, now they're just kind of treating other people a certain way. I want you to think about that for a moment. Because that helped me tremendously to not be so quick to judge, to not be so quick to kind of be rude back to them or show unkindness back to them. Because the more I realized that if I could sympathize, maybe they went through something. Maybe they just heard that their mom had cancer. When you begin to understand, oh, no wonder they were like short-fused, or no wonder they were kind of acting the way they were. What if they were struggling with something? And with that, they were trying to come into life group, and you're like, what's wrong with them? And sometimes it's very difficult to show love to these people and kindness to people because they're so focused on themselves. But what if they experienced something that caused them the inability to be able to pray or to seek after God, and they're trying to internalize this stuff, and instead of really surrendering to God, now Satan is using these lies in their brains? We just don't know. That's the point. So the more you could try to sympathize, maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe something happened earlier. Maybe they're tired because they were up all night doing something that was urgent. Then you begin to see them in a different light. It doesn't mean that you condone their behavior or just take their excuses for what it is, but it just helps you to be more kind and more loving. One of the best ways, I think, is that when people always complain about leaders, oh, the leader's this, until they become a leader and they're like, whoa. I always tell them, go, you better be the first one to send an email or a message to them. Because sometimes when you're not in their shoes, you don't understand what they're going through. You don't understand all the different pressures, all the different responsibilities. That's why sometimes when you try to sympathize with them or empathize with them even, then you begin to be a little bit more kind, a little bit more patient. Lastly, transfer your overflow to others. We've been talking a lot about being connected with God, abiding in Him, remaining in Him, dwelling in Him. And when you do that, Christ pours Himself and anointing in your life, blessings in your life, and that overflow should be something that you give to others. Transfer that overflow, transfer that experience of God's love, give that to other people around you.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.